And the first one is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And Christine is going to read to us.
The reading this morning can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1114. In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Our main reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verses 35 to 38. If you're following it in these Bibles, it's on page 987. So Luke 12, 35 to 38. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will make them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. Amen. Well, we have a very uplifting parable to look at this morning, and I wanted to say right at the start that my material is taken from an excellent book by Kenneth E. Bailey called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, and I've recommended this book in the past. And Dr. Bailey spent many years in the Middle East, and he brings tremendous insights into the gospel stories and gospel events that we sometimes miss if we don't understand the culture. So from our cultural perspective, we often look at this parable and we think it's a simple story about being ready for Jesus's return. But there are depths to the relationship between the servants and their master that we're going to explore. So starting at the beginning at verse 35, our English translation says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Be dressed, ready for service. The Greek text is, let your waists be girded. And it may help us to remember that in the Middle East, people wore and still wear long, loose-fitting robes to keep them cool in the heat. A good friend of mine from some years ago worked in the Foreign Office for a number of years, and she told me that she tried one of these robes at one time, and she found that it created a kind of microclimate that keeps your body cool. But it's not so practical if you're planning to take part in some kind of vigorous activity. And then you would need to tie up the robe to keep it off the ground. And an example of this in the Bible is in Exodus 12, verse 11. where God tells the Israelites to eat the Passover lamb with your cloak tucked into your belts, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, because they had to be ready to flee, and therefore they wouldn't want to be tangled up in their garments when that moment came. And in our parable today, the servants or slaves, because they are the lowest of the low, they'd use a belt, maybe of cloth or cord, to keep their garments out of the way so that they could do the hard work in the household. And in the parable, they're also keeping their lamps burning. And that's certainly something you would need to do in those days before electricity if you had to stay awake and work at night. But why are they waiting up at night? Verse 36 tells us that they are waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that they can open the door for him when he knocks. Kenneth Bailey says that the word for waiting can also be translated as expecting. So the servants are expecting their master to return from the wedding banquet. They're not just sort of hanging around waiting for some event that might or might not happen at some point. They are actively waiting, expecting the master. And whereas you or I immediately think, oh, well, he must be off somewhere else. He's at another house and he'll be coming back. Bailey says that return can also be translated withdraw. So the servants are expecting their master to withdraw from a wedding banquet. And it seems that Jesus might be painting a picture of a large house where a wedding banquet is taking place somewhere within it. And the servants are waiting in the master's private quarters, expecting him to withdraw there at some point. And this could be backed up by the fact that the master knocks at the door. Verse 36, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Now, if the master was somewhere else and he was just coming back to his own house, it would be very puzzling if he knocked on the door. Apparently, only strangers knock on doors at night in the Middle East. Otherwise, people call out. And if you remember that famous verse, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus stands at the door and knocks, he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in. So a friend wouldn't just knock, they would call out at the door. And so it begs the question, well, why would the master knock at the door? What's going on? Well, if we go with this theory that it's all a situation where there's a wedding banquet in one place and the master's quarters are in the same house, the master would probably want to avoid drawing too much attention to himself, because people would want to know, why is he calling out? Where's he gone? What's he doing? But the slaves who are expecting him would hear a gentle knock and open up. So the master is planning to withdraw from the feast. And verse 37 tells us, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And again, if we are looking at the Greek, it talks about the servants being blessed. Blessed are the servants whose master finds them watching. But it's a present tense. It's not something that's going to happen because they're good enough to be there and open the door. They are already blessed in their very readiness and eager expectation. So why are these servants so blessed? Well, the clue is in what happens next. In the second half of verse 37, it says, the master will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And at this point we think, well, hang on a minute. This is the master of the house. And according to this parable, he's going to dress himself to serve. So he's going to fasten his belt around his wedding guest robe like one of the slaves in readiness. And then he's going to make the slaves recline on the couches where he would normally recline. And he will wait on them. He will dress himself to serve, have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Which is unheard of. And presumably the food he brings will be, he serves will be from the banquet. So in our own terminology, it looks like the master has put together a tray of food, sneaked out of the party, and come to share it with his employees and wait on them. And if you think about this in detail, it's so staggering. This is so unheard of, a relationship between master and slaves, that Bailey actually gives this parable the title, The Parable of the Serving Master. Because he says the wonder doesn't lie in the servants being ready, but in the extraordinary master whom they serve. I wonder how many years you have been in the world of work, or were in the world of work before you retired. And I wonder how many bosses you have served, or maybe you have been or are a boss yourself. And you've probably encountered a variety of masters, male or female. I certainly have in my working life. I once worked for a very, very successful national company, and it was run by a businessman who was quite frankly terrifying. He had very cold eyes. He was ruthless. He had no hesitation in sacking people. So not what you would consider to be a great boss. And I had another boss who needed time to feel comfortable around people when they were new, which is fine. I could identify with that. But it meant that when I started, when I would go and knock on the door of his office and go in to talk to him, he always used to do like a little sort of irritable jump in his chair that indicated I was being a complete nuisance by going in to speak to him, which was a bit disconcerting. But I've also had some good bosses, as I'm sure you have, ones who would maybe come back from business trips with freebies for the staff, or ones who would put the kettle on and ask if the staff would like a cup of tea. And in my experience, your immediate reaction when your boss asks if you'd like a cup of tea is to leap up and say, no, we'll do the tea, you know, you get on with your work, because it feels all wrong to have your boss serving you, just like in this parable. And if you're relating to any of this, then you will know that the good bosses are the ones who generate great loyalty amongst their staff. As an employee, it's a lot easier to go the extra mile if someone appreciates you and the work that you do. And if your boss is a good leader and you can admire their character as well as their leadership, then you might find yourself wanting to be a better person and a better employee yourself. So coming back to the parable, we are challenged, aren't we? Because this parable is all about the ultimate master, Jesus, and it's about our relationship with him. And I think that our reaction to him, our willingness to serve him, either until the end of our lives or until he returns, will depend on our understanding and experience of him. If Kenneth Bailey's interpretation is correct, then we are called to believe that Jesus is saying he's the kind of boss who sneaks away from a banquet to bring gifts to his servants and to wait on them. And that truly makes sense if we look at the cross. Because Jesus is the servant king. We heard from that letter of Paul's that Jesus took the very nature of a servant and humbled himself even to death on a cross for our sakes, for you and for me, to free us from sin. He gave himself in death just as he gave himself in life, showing compassion and the justice and mercy of God. So in our journey as disciples, it's important to ask ourselves whether we have understood the Master's character. Have we caught on to his heart of love, his delight in justice and mercy? Have we marveled at his act of self-emptying when he came to live as one of us? Have we contemplated the ultimate act of service when he died for us, for our wrongdoing, on the cross? Has he won our allegiance so that we're currently living as he would have us live? Are we ever ready for his return? My current boss occasionally turns up at the office when we aren't expecting him, maybe because a meeting's finished early or his travel arrangements have changed. I'm glad to say that he usually finds us hard at work, not sitting around drinking coffee or watching YouTube videos. If he did find us doing those things, I think he would naturally be very angry and would want to know why we weren't helping the people we were supposed to help, and why we were bringing his name into disrepute. And a little later in this chapter in Luke, there's actually a very sobering story about the steward who has a position of responsibility but gets fed up waiting for the master's return. And he then uses his position to abuse people beneath him. And in verse 46, Jesus says that when the master of the house comes back unexpectedly, he will cut that steward to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And those are very sobering words, aren't they? Because we have to remember that Jesus will come back one day, and there will be a reckoning for how we have lived our lives in his service. But I think that we don't need to fear if we've understood our master's heart as revealed in this parable and in the scriptures, and if we've discovered the delight of serving him. And a verse that I've become very fond of is in Psalm 84, verse 10, which says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And a New Testament version might say, "I'd rather be a slave of Jesus with all the challenges it entails than go off and live without reference to him." And we have to say that serving Jesus is the most difficult thing that any of us will ever do. We know, don't we, that it challenges our comfortableness, our selfishness, our desire for self-preservation. It often leads us down paths we've never imagined. It can break our hearts because we are called to get involved in the pain and the suffering of others. Serving Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. But it's certainly the most necessary and the most fulfilling thing that we will ever do. And ultimately, I would suggest it's also the most delightful. Just as in our parable today, we saw the master delighting in the servants and vice versa. The servants eagerly expecting the master's return. The master secretly gathering up food and slipping out to see them. There's this mutual love and appreciation between servant and master. So you and I are called to understand more of Jesus, our servant king, and we're called to remain faithful in his service. And as I thought about, well, how is this possible? I thought, well, actually, it just comes down to the basics, doesn't it? Of spending time reading his word so that we understand who Jesus is, what his character is. Talking to him in prayer. Meeting with other servants who love him. And asking his spirit to make his love strong within us. And as we understand and love him more, then despite the hardships of life and the suffering that there might be in his service, I think that we too can be those eager servants looking forward to his return. So I wonder where you are today in your love for Jesus and your willingness to serve him. At the end of our parable, Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night." Are we those servants? Amen.